Good morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to the virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
The Morton Salt Girl. She is over 100 years old now. In 1914, the marketing campaign began, and it asked for submissions. The Morton Salt Company had 12 submissions that they received, and they looked through, and they came upon this young girl in yellow carrying an umbrella, and she had the canister of salt under her arm spilling out behind her. And they thought that this perfectly encapsulated what they wanted people to know about their company. You see, they had designed a special spout so that no matter the weather or the conditions of the world around you, the salt would not cluster. It would pour freely from the canister. And there was a recent campaign called Giving Tuesday, which was all over Twitter, and Morton Salt had a hashtag, Walk Her Walk, to kind of let people embody the Morton Salt Girl by giving freely. And as I saw this campaign, I couldn't help but think of Mary. Mary was not convinced by the world around her that she should cluster up and keep to herself. God gave Mary grace, and Mary received that grace and allowed for it to pour from her freely. The salt pours in damp weather. And as we know in the words of Christ, he calls us to be the salt. He calls us to be his grace taking shape in the world, not sequestering itself, but pouring out freely. We see in Mary the first illustration in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus brings salvation despite what the world can bring. God favors Mary despite all that could keep her from his covenant promise, to the point that this grace will give her a son even while her virginity would stop a son from being born. That's the power of God's grace. The first thing that we see is that Mary is listening to God. Are we listening to God? Are we opening his word regularly? And Advent is the perfect time to open the gospel, isn't it? We read the nativity story, but God calls us to open the word always, to leave it open so that it can imprint itself upon our hearts. Mary is a listening person. She listens. And as intelligent people seeking to understand the narrative put before us today, we must read the gospel along the grain. That is, read it in the design intended by the author. You see, anyone can pick up an ancient biography like Socrates and flip through it and gain some insight and realize things about themselves, about their reality. But as John Pennington puts it, reading the Gospels wisely means understanding that Luke meant to present a person who is still alive for us and a living and abiding voice with us. This gospel from the start is proclaiming something altogether different than the average biography. It's a call to us for a response in faith. Action begs reaction. When you read Luke and you see that a virgin gives birth, that's cause for reaction, isn't it? The gospel from the start is proclaiming our need of God's grace. And it's proclaiming that God's grace makes change possible. Mary receives God's grace and begins to live differently, begins to respond differently to her conditions, to the damp weather outside. The act of God's grace will be through her because God's grace makes the impossible possible. The wording that is used by Luke is not even close to what some consider to be adoptionist, that Jesus was a man who was born and then somewhere along the way, because of his piety or because he was born from a virgin, all of a sudden God chose him and would do this salvation act because of how good Jesus was. That is not what Luke is getting at all. From the outset, Luke is telling us the story of fully God, fully man Jesus coming to earth specifically by a miraculous birth that is greater than his cousin John's, and for the exacting purpose of bringing grace and covenantal promises to fruition by the death of this only Son of God, that Luke may then be able to describe the resurrection and this Spirit of Christ that is pouring out now into the people that hear the gospel, that listen to it as Mary listened for it. If you look at Matthew and Luke, you recognize that these evangelists place the emphasis then on God's act and emphatically not on Mary's state. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It shows how helpless man is to bring about his own salvation or to bring about the kingdom of God. Yes, Elizabeth was old. Everyone was well aware that God's initiative would be needed to help her and her husband conceive a child. But now turn to Mary. How greater still is the initiative of God, for Mary could not possibly bring a child into this world on her own. Look at how helpless and impossibly poor this young girl is. She cannot save herself. That is the beauty of her state. She is completely vulnerable and humbled in her virginity because it cannot save her. Truly, this story shows us how utterly dependent we are on God's grace, on God's initiative, on God's power and magnificence to intrude and intervene in our lives. As we read Luke's gospel, his proclamation of the coming of the single impenetrable kingdom, it is the author who contends, by the way of his wording, that the deity and sinlessness of Jesus is not dependent upon the virtue and virginity of Mary. That is not the point of Luke's message to us. This maiden's virginity is not to be an answer to salvation, but, and this is the craziness of Luke, it is a contingency that will prove the power of God. It will prove the will of our sovereign God. We serve a God who intrudes into his own created natural order. Mary could not bear a son, but God could give her one. The one who overshadows the girl is repeating what we see in the divine act of creation. God creates ex nihilo, and now God gives us grace for nothing. God gives us grace for looking to him, for calling on his name. He answers that call with his power, and in his hand he makes the impossible possible. That is the power of the gospel. It is the work only God can perform. A barren womb can become fertile, but only God can make such a change as to give a sinner a pure heart, as to give a virgin a child. Are we to listen to these words and say that they are valuable? To do so is to believe that the one who wrote them was not in fact insane or simply using metaphors, but was trying to explain to us that we must be overshadowed and that we must receive this Jesus as the giver of grace. It is an impossible task to be a spirit-driven follower of Christ. That is an impossible task. To live with the zeal of humbling ourselves and saving sinners out of wrath by the grace of God, by the proclamation of the gospel in our lives, by giving testimony. And I think to myself, when was the last time I told somebody my testimony? When was the last time I offered someone the presentation of the gospel that saves them out of the hands of the devil and brings them into the grace of God, that takes them out of the wrath and into the blessing of our Creator, who creates in them ex nihilo, who creates in them grace, that offers them impossibility? It is an impossible task to be a Spirit-driven follower of Christ. But guess what? This gospel in Luke tells us, in the words of Jesus himself in Luke 18, that what is impossible with man is possible by the hand of the Creator. Mary listens because she believes. She starts out her life believing in the covenant of God. She starts out believing, and she knows the word of Hebrews before Hebrews is written, that when you believe in God, you must believe that He rewards your expectation. He rewards your expectation. Mary finds favor as we must find favor. That is precisely the term used in this text, the favored one. Why is she favored? How can I be favored? The term for favor is the term charis. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's the same word used repeatedly throughout the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It's used in the New Testament over and over again. It's the word for grace. For a 15-year-old girl, it is certainly not something that she has somehow attained in piety. She has not attained grace, just as a high priest in the temple cannot attain to grace. She is from a rural town that knows poverty, from a family that is uneducated and lowly estate. She has likely prayed 1,000 times for the kingdom of God to come, for God's promises to be fulfilled. And here, this is where she finds favor. She finds favor because God speaks it to her. Luke focuses on God's sovereign choice, not on Mary's acceptability. And when we look around us, we find acceptability, because that's a human term. It's a fallible term, because we like to find ourselves acceptable. We're often very, very acceptable, and rowdy kids screaming at us are not acceptable. And those addicted to drugs are not acceptable. And anyone else who we can point out is not acceptable. Those who spend their time in the dark are not acceptable, but we have walked into the service this morning, so we are obviously very, very acceptable. That is not how God works. God does not choose people based on their acceptability, based on who I deem is worthy of grace, but He desires for us to find His grace, and He desires for us to find it based on His love and His compassion, and then He compels us. Because we first looked at Him and said God does the impossible, we have to believe that He does the impossible, that He makes things that we find impossible to be possible. Have I said that word enough? God's grace makes change possible. And Mary believed it, not because she was acceptable, but because God was possible. She believed it. And if we are looking to God and expect God to do the impossible, then we must see people not in terms of their acceptability, but in terms of God's impossibility to make grace for the sinner, to save people from His own wrath. That is the power of God's hand at work in our lives as Spirit-driven followers of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Do you believe God's grace is possible?
Yes.
That's a very good place to start as Spirit-driven people. We know that we need grace. As Paul tells us in his ministry to Rome, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Who can withstand the glory of the sovereign God standing before His throne? Not me, but by God's grace, it is me. By God's grace, I stand before Him because I'm with Christ. And Mary is now with Christ. She is with child, with the Christ child. She knows that she is not safe. As the angel Gabriel, the His name means warrior of God, because Christ's kingdom is now coming onto the earth. God's glory is now entering his throne. Christ is to appear as king above all nations. The angel can't get it through to us enough, saying that David's throne is now occupied by the Savior, by the right hand of God, and his throne is entering in, and now it is going to be a child. This baby is entering you. Warrior of God stands before Mary and she thinks, oh no, what have I done? Is there some unrepentant sin in my heart? What is God going to tell me? Did she just gossip about some shepherd's wife with her friends? Mary sought to listen to God, and when the angel approached her, she knew her state. She knew her acceptability. She knew that she was unacceptable before the hand of God, before our sovereign Lord. She could not withstand his glory. And so she waits patiently, and she says, yes, I will bow my head humbly, and I will listen to whatever you tell me. And this warrior angel says all that he said, and Mary says, that is what I have been expecting. That is what I have been praying for 1,000 times. That is what my family has been calling to, because we have been under Rome, and we have been under Greece, and we have been under Persia, and the Medes, and the Babylonians, and the Assyrians have slaughtered my people, and I know that it is the righteous judgment of God, but I cannot stand before you now except by grace, and I will humbly bow my head, and I will say, do what you need to do. And God will look at her and he will say, I will make the impossible possible. And I will prove it to you, because your virginity is a hindrance to me. Your virtue is dirty rags to me. But my grace alone will bring you out of this, and my king will reign on the throne forever and ever, and you will be called my daughter. And Mary says, God's grace makes change possible. The Lord desires for his action of salvation. Mary understands what the author of Hebrews says, as I told you before. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Why would we refute a passage that gives us a promise for praying to our God, for believing in our God? It promises us that we must expect him to pour out his grace on us, to lavish us in blessing, because of his love for us. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. The kingdom will increase. We read in Daniel 2 that this child will come, a rock not hewn by human hands, and his church will pummel and crush any idol that stands in his way, the idol of nationhood, the idol of power and prestige, and it will crush it. And Daniel 2 says that the government will increase, and he will bear it on his shoulders. And we see that his church will come. His church will come under his throne. Mary does not live in Jerusalem, though. Mary has no prestige. Mary did not ask to be a virgin with a child. But she called on this plan for her life when she opened her heart to God's grace, and he moved in it. But Mary is uneducated, but Mary is Middle Eastern, but Mary is poor, but Mary is not married yet. But his kingdom will increase with her faith, the faith of a mustard seed. If there was any nut or seed that Mary's faith could be, it was surely a mustard seed. But it grows into a wonderful, wonderful tree. God answers prayers. And he answers what is on our hearts. He readies us for his grace, and he gives us a commission with his grace that we lavish it upon others. Mary listened to God. She was in his word. And she expected, based on what the word said, she expected for great things to come from her Lord. Great things to come by professing her prayer daily. Mary is used of God, and it is she that directs even her own language to magnify his work. Read what she says in each response. She doesn't say, but I think this, but I don't understand. She says, may your servant do what you say. She includes herself in the prayer because she knows that God will do great things. May your servant, the girl does not speak of her own position, but always of the Lord. We must be willing to risk a person saying of us that we have too low a view of man, so long as they say we have far too high a view of God. Mary is asking the right question. She does not consider what her family is going to think, what her betrothed is going to think. She doesn't pause and say, well, what is Joseph going to do about me? She says, surely he's got to know that God's grace makes the impossible possible. God's grace brings change. It makes change possible. And we may say, this Mary did not do enough to warrant God to intrude in her life. And the Lord responds, yes, she did absolutely nothing to warrant my response to her. She did absolutely nothing to warrant my grace to her, except she believed. She believed in me, and she longed to see my covenant fulfilled. She prayed according to my will, not her own. And because of this, God overshadows the servants. And we long to be people that God overshadows. The overshadowing brings us back to creation. And the overshadowing brings us to the throne of God, saying he is Lord over our lives. It's not what I desire to see in the world. It is what God desires to see in the world. And the cool thing about that is that God desires to see me changing and doing the impossible in his world by his hand through his grace. The only possible way for God to be with this daughter of Zion is for her to be found in grace. Grace is completely contingent upon the compassion and mercy of God and the redemption and salvation of us sinners. To be full of grace is to be full of sin, to be depraved before the throne of God, and to have Christ stand before us and say we are justified by his cross alone. And by that we say amen. Isaiah 7 is telling us of this unique person, Mary, who will house within her womb the very child who will save her from the wrath of God. She is praying for the covenant promise of God while he swims in the amniotic fluid of her body. She will nurse the child who will nurse her to life with his blood. Faith is living within the covenant of God. Faith is trusting the power of God's grace. Faith is looking to the cross and saying it is by this alone that change is possible. Faith is trusting in the cross of Christ and trusting his lordship over our lives. Mary echoes in the words of Acts 20, verse 24, which tells us, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace, the good news which we know is the gospel. And Luke is preaching to us right now through Mary. Charles Spurgeon once said, hear this and be astonished. He can create you a second time. He can cause you to be born again. This is a miracle of grace, but the Holy Spirit will perform it. It would be a wonderful sight to stand at Niagara Falls and by the word of my mouth to tell the falls to sprout back up and to rush over the precipice with their stupendous force. That would be a sight, wouldn't it? God is telling us it is more and greater of a thing that I am doing in your life by my grace to change and reverse the direction of your life, the direction of your desires, the power that you think you have, to reverse it and to pour my power full of grace through you, that you might change the lives of sinners, that you might pull them out of wrath and into this glorious cross, that you might see the impossible made possible through me. Jesus calls us to that in this very gospel, calls us to his grace and says, do this wonderful thing and see Niagara Falls leap back up the river. Through you, I will preach my word. Through you, my covenant prayers you will see them answered. If you are struggling today to know where your life is headed, Look to what happened to this girl. She wasn't anything to be regarded, and she would have long been forgotten had not God's grace made this change possible. Everyone knows Mary because of the work of God's grace through her. She saved lives by her prayers, by her desire to see God's covenant fulfilled. The Lord Christ does not leave us merely as forgiven and redeemed, but carries on his work to the utmost. We are in communion with Christ that we might see the impossible made possible, that we might find favor with God. And surely we have all found favor with God. And if you haven't, then today is the day that you find favor with God, that you come under his grace and you see the impossible made possible through his blood shed on the cross. Surely it is God's grace alone that makes change possible. Grace pours freely. That Morton salt can has lasted 100 years. That little girl has done magnificent things for the kitchen. But God's grace pours freely through his people, and we last far more than 100 years. We last an eternity under the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We must expect our Lord to come. We must expect his kingdom to overthrow the darkness that is all around us. You see, the dampness and the conditions outside will never hinder what is possible with God's grace. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the glory that is found in you and you alone, the glory that we can withstand based on your grace, how you love us, how compassionate you are to us. We share in your blood, knowing how freely it pours and how great our desire is to see change made possible through your Spirit. We call now, Lord Jesus, that your grace may abound in this place as we worship and remember the night in which you were betrayed and the night that you saved us, your people. In your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. May join and stand in singing What Child Is This, number 137. And anyone who has a desire to come forward for any reason may do so.